Good morning. During the season of Lent, we have been looking at passages from the Gospel of Luke and specifically thinking about how they help us see that Jesus is the way. As he said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we are reflecting how Jesus is the way of true life, the way of everlasting life. And in our this passage this morning about Zacchaeus, maybe a name that you are familiar with from Sunday school songs or passages, but we will see in this passage that a picture of salvation. For the end of our passage, Jesus says that salvation has come. Salvation has come to this person's house, to Zacchaeus' house. And so it's a chance for us to see what salvation looks like and for us to imagine, for us to picture, not just in Zacchaeus' life, but in our life or in the lives of those around us. And so that's where our passage will lead us. But let's read together. This is from Luke 19, verse 1 through 10. You can follow in your order or in your Bible. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Amen. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are and that you have gathered us here in this place, that you've called us to come and to know you and to follow you and to find life in you. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a sensitivity and openness to your word, and that by your Spirit we'd be drawn to trust you, to find our way in the way of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I just mentioned before reading, our passage, it takes us to a place, it leads us to see salvation arriving, salvation coming to the house of Zacchaeus. But that is not where we start. Our passage starts when we hear Luke say, Behold. Behold, see a man named Zacchaeus. And part of us seeing this man, part of us starting, is for us to recognize that this is a man that no one likes. Nobody in Jericho likes Zacchaeus. Some might have to deal with him because of his work or because of his power, but nobody likes him. Behold, Zacchaeus, see this man, Luke tells us. And he goes on to say that he is a chief tax collector and he is rich, meaning that he is good at his job. He is good at the work of collecting money from other people. He's not only a tax person or a toll collector, but he is the chief collector. And this is a term that is a little unusual and one that's not found elsewhere in the New Testament, but it clearly points to this idea that Zacchaeus was one of influence, that he had other collectors that worked under him, that he was the head of maybe the local tax collection. And so he is the director of the business of collecting from his neighbors, sending some percentage of that to Rome, to the occupying force, what was required, he sent on to them, keeping the rest for himself or for those who worked under him. Such collectors, were known for using their power to make sure they could collect what they wanted, even invading homes or going into people's possessions to make sure that everything had been taxed in the proper way, even going into people's homes, invading them so they could find whatever they wanted to find, and so the more they found, the more money they could collect and the richer they could become. This was Zacchaeus' goal, and he reached it. He was good at it. Here was a man of power and a man of wealth, a chief collector in a major city on a major trade route. Zacchaeus, we should see. Luke says, behold this man. If we stop and evaluate Zacchaeus, we could say one thing about him, maybe, is that he specializes in certain categories. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that if we were to measure only by the amount of money, or we were to measure by maybe professional power, or how many people would report to him, if we look just at those categories, then we might say that this person that Luke's invited us to see, he's doing well, maybe even better than most. Yet, as we know, as you know and I do, that life is not lived in just one or two categories. Even if we have great success in one area or one category of life, it does not mean it will cover over significant failures in other places, in other categories. See, it's hard to talk about Zacchaeus without talking about money. And we know that part of the allure of money, part of the allure of power, is its ability to convince you and me that this is what matters. That if I have this category taken care of, if I fill this part up, then everything will be okay. Then I'm okay. And that I'm a success in the ways that matter. Jesus presents wealth and power, these things that can call to us in this way. He presents them as two idols that may ensnare the human heart. And they become idols to us whenever we give to them a hope. We put our hope that they will return something to us that they cannot return. That we believe that they offer a promise that they cannot keep. That we say to ourselves in some manner, if I climb this ladder, or if I gather this much, if I secure this position, or if I am a success in this way, then I will be okay, or my family will be secure and be okay. You see, wealth and power become idols when they capture our gaze in such a way that we begin not to see other things. All idols, whether it's money or power, all idols work in this way in which they kind of allure us, that they call us into a conversion of a sorts that begins to form how we see things or how we act. We're willing to do almost anything as long as it feeds and supports those categories that we say matters above all else. Those are the things that end up driving us and are heavy when we make decisions or evaluate ourselves or others. Zacchaeus was a man of wealth and a man of power. And part of what Jesus comes to do is he comes to smash idols. He comes to expose their false promises. He comes to capture again our attention. He comes to release us from those things that would hold us captive. Zacchaeus does not know this about Jesus yet. He doesn't know this part of Jesus' work and ministry. At this point, somehow, Zacchaeus, the only thing that he is aware of is that he needs something that his wealth and power cannot afford, cannot accomplish, cannot secure. Sure, many of us can think of that experience where we have given ourselves to certain things. We've worked hard, we've made sacrifices, we've pursued certain things only to find that they don't provide things that we desperately want or long for. Zacchaeus is seeking for something, and in that seeking, he decides that he needs to see Jesus. More than that, he needs to know who Jesus is, Luke says. When this seeking and this desire to find something that he's missing, Zacchaeus faces obstacles. But in these obstacles about getting to see Jesus, getting past the crowd, he won't stop. We don't know. Most likely he's heard people talk about Jesus. He's heard the commotion of the crowds as Jesus has entered into a city. Maybe even Zacchaeus has heard whispers that this is a person who is kind to sinners and to tax collectors. Whatever the reason, he is drawn to Jesus to see him and to know who he is. It's worth us stopping and acknowledging that nobody liking Zacchaeus, nobody would have dreamed that Zacchaeus had interest in spiritual things. No one would have dreamed that Zacchaeus actually wanted to see Jesus or any type of teacher or rabbi. And this is a first hint, maybe, in our passage about a theme that runs throughout it, that appearances are not always accurate. that our judgment about who people are, or our judgment about others, can often be wrong or misplaced. In fact, some of the people that we know in our life right now, our friends or coworkers, our neighbors, some of them have significant interest in who Jesus is, significant spiritual interest in questions, whether we suspect it or not. No matter how we have categorized them, it's possible that they want to know who this Jesus is. Well, in Zacchaeus' success, in his power, in his wealth, in his loneliness, he begins to have a desperation that he cannot be prevented from seeing this one who's passing through. And his level of desperation is revealed by what he is willing to do. Sacrificing normal social practices, he begins to run, something that was undignified. And even more than that, he begins to climb a tree, an activity that children would do. Zacchaeus is willing to run and to climb a tree because he needs to see this one who is passing by. And from up in this tree, what does he see? He sees there a crowd. In the midst of the crowd, there is Jesus. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but he soon discovers, to his surprise, that Jesus also wants to see him. You see, Zacchaeus has in his mind that Jesus will pass by and he'll be able to watch him from a distance, but Jesus does not pass by. What does he do? He stops and he looks at the man up in the tree. He looks at him and says his name, Zacchaeus. Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus. Maybe we skip over this, but Jesus calls this man, this one that would be dismissed by others, he calls him by his name, as if he had known him from all eternity. He speaks his name. Jesus calls your name and mine, Chad. I must see you. I don't know how that strikes you, but it seems, I mean, too good to be true. How is it possible? But the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the Holy One, wants to see you and to see me. The one that sees us, the one who sees all about who we are and loves us in the midst of it, is interested in knowing and seeing you. One author writes, this is the way Jesus saves lost sinners. He does it by walking right into our lives, even uninvited. Unasked, our Lord stops and speaks to Zacchaeus. Unasked, he offers himself to be a guest in Zacchaeus' home. Unasked, he expresses love and call to this one who is a sinner. Jesus brings his own welcome, and it's a welcome that we should see interrupts Zacchaeus, interrupts his life. And it's a way and it's a welcome that Jesus later in a passage describes by saying, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. In this moment, we see the work of God in Zacchaeus' life. He's already been stirring in Zacchaeus this longing for something, longing to see Jesus, longing to know who Jesus is. But now in the eyes and in the presence and in the words of Jesus, Zacchaeus responds to God's call. He hurries down and comes out of the tree and receives Jesus with joy, Luke says. He embraces Jesus with the glad welcome of faith. He even embraces, we'll see in a moment, that he himself is a sinner, one who needs this person who is calling out to him. Our hearts must have an object of ultimate joy and beauty. We can't just move idols out of the way. They must be replaced with something else that we can give ourselves to. And Jesus now is becoming something that is greater than the money and the power that Zacchaeus has built his life around. Zacchaeus receives him and with joy and with happiness. But what happens? Do you see how the others respond to what's happening? It says that they grumble. They grumble. We don't know, but I imagine that for many, maybe they expected or they hoped that when Jesus stopped and saw Zacchaeus in the tree, that this would be a moment that this person who had been invading their lives would be called out, would finally be set right, person to be told how bad they are. I think it's worth noticing that it's not uncommon for there to be grumbling, but in most passages, it's about the religious leaders, about those who are the righteous who grumble against Jesus. But here we're told that everybody who sees what's happening grumbles and murmurs and complains. Nobody likes that Zacchaeus is being welcomed by Jesus. It's worth us knowing and remembering that this passage comes in a context of Jesus going on kind of a great walk towards Jerusalem. And it's in this kind of final journey, final stages to Jerusalem, that he encounters numerous people along the way. Ada Loom, an author, describes this section of the Gospel of Luke as the nobodies God wants in his kingdom. The nobodies that God wants in his kingdom. In this section of Luke, Jesus encounters numerous people that others would have tried to keep away from him. There was the little children who wanted to come and see him, and they were told to not bother Jesus. There was the blind beggar who kept calling out to have mercy upon him. And what did people say? They told him to be quiet, to leave Jesus, this important person, alone. And now we come to Zacchaeus, one who was powerful and wealthy, but one who's described as a sinner by his neighbors, one that people would rather be pushed aside than accepted. It's in the midst of this list of nobodies and the list of these people that others kind of tell to be quiet or to stay to the side that Jesus actually does meet a somebody. We don't know this person's name, but just earlier in chapter 18 of Luke, he meets someone called the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler actually share some things in common. They're both people of power. They're both people who are wealthy, but that's where the comparison stops. For the rich young ruler, when he comes to Jesus, declares himself as one who keeps the commandments, one who does what is right. When he comes to Jesus, he comes and stands with him face to face. He's not hiding in a tree, but he comes to Jesus and asks him how to have life. And when Jesus, though, calls him to give away his possessions, when he calls him to give all of his life to following Jesus, this rich young man, this righteous one, walks away sad, unwilling to let go of the things that he built his life around. And here is Zacchaeus, a declared sinner, one who was not able to get actually face to face with Jesus, one that was hiding in a tree, one who was looked down upon by his community. But when called by Jesus, when Jesus sees him, Jesus invites him into his presence. And when he hears Jesus call, that Zacchaeus is ready and willing to respond in joy and faith, ready to have his whole life, even the most precious categories of his identity, to be given to this one who calls to him. This comparison between the nobody and the somebody reminds us that our appearances can be deceiving, that our judgments can be wrong, for in every way we would assume that the rich young ruler, the righteous, the good person, would be the one who follows Jesus on his way, not the sinner. It reminds you and I that we have a tendency to value the wrong things. Or maybe we see the wrong categories when we consider people's status before God or how they might respond to God. One might say that part of this passage is to invite us to consistently see that how we classify people is different than Jesus and his kingdom. For what we see in Zacchaeus, what we're reminded of is that salvation is for sinners. Salvation comes to those who long for Jesus, who know that why life might be successful in certain ways or certain categories, they long and they need him to save them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian and pastor, when writing about grace, said that grace is free, but it is not cheap. Grace is free, but it's costly. And part of what he was saying is that while grace is this unmerited gift, it is free from God, there is a cost for you and I, and that cost is in one word, repentance. Repentance meaning that we acknowledge that we have this significant need before God, that we are lawbreakers, that we are sinners, that our life belongs to the one who made us. So part of hearing Jesus call is to acknowledge that we are the ones who he needs to seek and to save. Zacchaeus hears the people grumbling, He hears their murmurs. And what does he do? We don't want to miss this. When he hears the people muttering, he knows that they're right. He agrees with them. He knows that he has lived a life that has caused cost to his neighbors. The encounter with Jesus allows him to know that these voices, these murmurs, are not the final word in his life. For the voice of Jesus speaks welcome to him. Yet the voice of Jesus, though, gives him a new identity, an identity that means that he doesn't just ignore these grumbles, but he's able to actually hear them and see what they mean for him. Zacchaeus hears their grumbles, and we can see the vulnerability of him speaking the misdeeds, the acknowledgement, the misdeeds of his life. That again, in the eyes, in the welcome, in the words of Jesus, Zacchaeus begins to see his neighbor and his money and his job in a new way. Recently, a few weeks ago, we had a chance to go sledding when it actually did snow for enough to actually have a little bit to go sledding. And I had a sled the kids were using, this round one, those round ones that, you know, you spin around. And it's usually a great sled, but as we were trying to use it, it wouldn't go down the hill. And we eventually realized there was a crack at the bottom, a hard one to see, but there was a crack that was dragging. So no matter how many times we tried to go down the hill in this sled, it wouldn't really go. Reminded me of the story of when I was in college in St. Louis. There was a day when it snowed a good amount. It snowed in St. Louis, but not usually a great deal. So there was a time that it snowed a lot, and some of my friends and I decided to leave class for that day. We had enough learning, and we went to the hill across the street at the park. We didn't have any sleds, but one of my friends, he somehow secured some cardboard boxes and some lunch trays that we were going to try to use. He had great confidence that this would work, and so we let him go first. He ran as hard as he could and threw himself on this cardboard box, but it stuck in the ground, and his face went straight into the snow, and his legs went over him. It's a memory that I'll hold on to for much the rest of my life. It was a great moment that we all laughed. But if you can picture whether it's that orange sled that has a crack or the cardboard box that sticks, I mention that because Zacchaeus comes at this moment in our passage to an important place. Comes to an important place, for he agrees with the people. But it's a chance that he can either find repentance and life in Jesus, or he can exchange his old idols of money and power for new ones. Think how easy would it have been for Zacchaeus, instead of now living his life around money and power, to live around being a good person, to being a religious person, the one who always does what is right, the one who always does, you know, what people need. Do you see, if he had given in to those ways, it would be like grabbing another sled that cracks and will not go down the hill. See, Jesus is inviting him and you and I into something much greater than exchanging one idol for another, to exchange an irreligious idol for one that has religious coding to it. He calls Zacchaeus to know him and to his welcome. And Zacchaeus chooses to respond to Jesus, not to respond to the crowds, but to respond to Jesus by a path marked by generosity and a path marked by making amends with those he has mistreated. Signs and marks, fruit of the gospel, but they are an outflow of one who has encountered the welcome of Jesus. Life is found in this welcome of Jesus, and that is why when he hears Zacchaeus say that he will begin a life of generosity and a life marked by making things right and making amends for those he's mistreated, that Jesus says salvation today has come to this house. Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. He was one that was lost. He was one that I was seeking, and now he is found. Not because he's good or because he does the religious things, but because he has found an identity in life in Jesus, one in which he can be honest about his sin and called to a new way of seeing his work and his neighbors. In this moment, I would suggest that Zacchaeus not only saw who Jesus was, but he sees himself in a new way. And this would be the hope for you and for me in our salvation in Christ, that we'd see ourselves, that we discover our long-lost identity. Not those who are simply made to fill up categories, whether they're wealth or power, having certain professional success, or being a religious and successful person who does what is good. That's not our long-lost identity. Our long-lost identity is that you and I are people loved by God. We are those that God seeks when we are lost. We are those that God in his love comes to us and calls that he must be with us. He calls us in our lostness that we'd come and know his welcome. That is our identity and our hope, and that is our salvation in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we thank you, Lord, that you are good and that you are kind. We thank you that you are a God that meets us into our lostness, into our wandering, into our idols, and brings yourself into the midst of our lives to give us a new way. We pray that you would do that now for ourselves and for all of our neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.